Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening, thankful for your mercy and your kindness. We know that you are a faithful Father, and so as we have gathered this evening, we recognize that the human mind cannot grasp anything that is spiritual. So we pray that God the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Before I get started, would you please remember Mr. Jimmy Holder in your prayers? He will be having some medical procedure tomorrow morning. So please remember him in your prayer. We move now to Exodus chapter 22, verses 16 through 20. He reads in the 1984 edition of the NIV, "If a man seduces a virgin who is not pledged to be married and sleeps with her, he must pay the bride price, and she shall be his wife. If her father absolutely refuses to give her to him, he must still pay the bride price for virgins. Do not allow a sorcerer, a sorceress to leave. Anyone who has sexual relation with an animal must be put to death. Whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord Yahweh must be destroyed." Now the passage of Exodus 22 verses 16 through 20 is the sixth of the laws that govern community living in Israel that God gave them, that is concerned with two identified sexual sins and idolatry. Now the law deals with, firstly, with consequences of sexual sins that in this passage involve forced marriage or hefty fine for seduction of a virgin and death penalty for bestiality. That's, of course, sexual relations with an animal. Secondly, the law prescribes death penalty for idolatry that, although not quite obvious, is present in witchcraft and in sacrifices to creatures instead of the Creator. Now, our description of the consequences for sexual sins and idolatry that we have stated implies that we're really not going to analyze this verse sequentially. The verses we consider will depend on the consequence that we are considering or we are concerned about. Thus, we will treat verses 16 and 17 together with verse 19 because they are concerned with the consequence of sexual sins. Now this means, of course, that we will consider verses 18 and 20 together because it is not all that obvious that both are concerned with idolatry, as we'll show that that's the case at a later time. Now this aside, based on the summary we have given, we can state the message of this section that is especially applicable to Israel. The message to them is sexual sin other than rape that involves virgin not betrothed to a man does not require death, but bestiality and idolatry require death. Again, this message to them, same thing to us really, that is a sexual sin other than rape that involves a virgin not betrothed to a man does not require death, but bestiality and idolatry require death penalty. Now, our inclusion of the word rape is intended to recognize not just what is given in our context, but the entire context of the law, since rape is a sexual sin that may require the death of the male involved or of both the male and female involved in the sexual sin, depending on the circumstances of the rape. So anyway, it is true that no nation today is the Israel community that received this original law that we are considering, but the principle of this message is still applicable today. And we mean that while a community may not necessarily implement the punishment so described in this message, but God, in His own way, carries out the punishment involved so that no one gets away with disobeying His word. He will carry it out in His own way. Be that then as it may, the first sexual sin for which there are consequences is sexual relationship with a virgin that is not betrothed to a man. In effect, we are dealing with pre-marital sex with a young woman described as a virgin. It is this condition that is introduced in the conditional clause of Exodus 22, verse 16. If a man seduces a virgin who is not pledged to be married and sleeps with her. Now, a little translation given in the Lexham English Bible reads something like this. If a man seduces a virgin who is not engaged and he lies with her. Now, the sexual relationship in this clause that we're considering is a sin that does not involve any kind of force on the girl, but some kind of persuasion of the young lady involved. We say this because of that word seduces. That word is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to entice, as the word is used to describe God's question to spiritual beings in His presence concerning how to bring about the death of King Ahab, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 19. Second Chronicles chapter 18, verse 19. He reads, "And the Lord Yahweh said, who will entice?" That word entice, same Hebrew word translates seduces. "Who will entice Ahab, king of Israel, into attacking Ramoth Gilead and going to his death there?" One suggested this and another that. Now the Hebrew word may mean to persuade, as what is possible with a ruler, as stated in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 15. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 15. And hold on to Proverbs 2. Next passage will be in it. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 15. It is too patient, a ruler can be persuaded. Same Hebrew word here is translated persuaded. And a gentle tongue can break a bone. Now the word may mean to deceive, as in destruction against false witness in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 28. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 28. Say, do not testify against your neighbor without cause, or use your lips to deceive. That word deceive, same Hebrew word translated seduce. Now in our passage, it really has that meaning, to seduce, that is, to persuade another, usually by offering a tempting allurement to engage in sexual or sexual activity. Now the forces that the focus of the seduction is that of a young lady, since that was more prevailing situation. Now by this I mean that although a young man who is a virgin can be seduced, that is not assumed to be prevalent. Now, it is something you hear too much in the news, especially with all these teachers being locked up because they're enticing little boys. Now, the word really is usually something that goes to young ladies, and that's where it's more prone, so that the seduction here is to them. Of course, the scripture, again, like I said, recognizes that a young man can be seduced by an older woman, as stated in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 21. It reads, with persuasive words she led him astray. She seduces him with her smooth talk. So that's for a little boy. Now the virgin young lady, though, that is seduced, is described in the clause we're studying. Go back to Exodus 22, verse 16. That clause, where it says, who is not pledged to be married, or as some English versions say, who is not engaged. Who is not engaged? Well, the expression pledged to be married is translated from a Hebrew word that means to betroth or to pledge to marriage. Now it is different from the modern concept of being engaged, since the action described by our word appears to refer to the final step in concluding a marriage, with the only thing left being its actual consummation. It's different because in the ancient world, and still in many societies today, being married is a lengthy process where you have to, not just you alone, but your whole family and all the rest, will have to go and meet the prospective in-laws and ask and talk about all kinds of things, make negotiations and pay some money. I know here you just go to the, go down to the parents and say, yeah, I want to marry your child, and go get your license. That's it. Now it's much more like that in many other parts of the world today. And it does, the process involved, really involves a kind of financial exchange between the parties' families. Now, once the final step occurs, the young woman is considered the man's wife, although the marriage has not been consummated. It's for this reason that the men that were betrothed to Lot's daughters were described as his son-in-laws, as he tried to persuade them to leave Sodom before the destruction of that city, according to Genesis chapter 19, verse 14. Genesis chapter 19, verse 14. It reads, "So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who pledged to marry his daughters." See, they are called sons-in-law. He said, "Hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord Yahweh is about to destroy the city." But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. Now the modern concept, the fact that modern concept of being engaged to marry is not the same as betrothal in Israel is evident in that a modern person can call off engagement easily. But when a man is betrothed to a woman, in the ancient Israel, breaking it off requires going through what you may call a process of divorce. As we can gather from the New Testament. So we can see that it's not that simple. It's not the same as our modern engagement. Now Joseph was betrothed to Mary, but the marriage had now been consummated. So, when Mary became pregnant, Joseph contemplated calling off the betrothal that required divorce. There will be a divorce process involved, as we learn from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Now all this process they went through, and in some society they still do today, makes it a little bit harder for people to go through divorce. Makes it a little bit harder. Matthew chapter 1 verse 18 reads, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, in other words, before the marriage was consummated, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now because Joseph, her husband," now remember they are not living together yet, "but Joseph, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, and they now want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind," look at the next thing there, "to divorce her quietly." You don't do that as an engagement today, do we? So you see there are two different things. Anyhow though, our Hebrew word, as we have indicated, means to betroth, to pledge in marriage, and that's the way it's used in our passage of Exodus 22 verse 16. Which again, like I said, is a more serious process. Because that's, once it's done, everything about marriage is really true. All it's left is for the lady to be escorted to the husband's house. And that's a fanciful thing if you've ever seen those who practice it. Anyway, the seduction of a virgin by a man eventually leads to a sexual relationship with her, as that is what is meant by the verbal phrase of Exodus 22 verse 16 when it says, "and sleeps with her." Now the verbal phrase "sleeps with her" either explains further what is meant by enticing a virgin, or gives a result of enticing a virgin. Now this we say because of the word "and." It's translated from a Hebrew particle that is often translated "and" in our English versions. However, the Hebrew particle has several other usages. In our passage, it is used either to introduce the result of seducing the virgin, in which case it may be translated "so that," leading to the reading "so that he sleeps with her." Or the Hebrew particle may be used as a marker of explanation with the meaning "that is," resulting in the translation or reading "that is, he sleeps with her." Now, while either translation is possible, it is probably that God, through Moses, intended to ensure that we understand that the Hebrew word that means to entice or seduce here means that sexual relationship actually occurs. Now, involvement of sexual relationship is conveyed then with the word "sleep" in the verbal phrase again of Exodus 22 verse 16, verse 8, "and sleeps with her." That is, of course, translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to lie down, as an instruction to parents teaching their children the laws, that they have the responsibility of teaching the laws to their children at every opportunity they get. That's why he said, "even lying down," in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 7 reads, "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down," that's a word, "and when you get up." In other words, keep feeding those children with truth. That's what Israel was commanded to do. Now, the word, of course, may mean to sleep simply as an activity of the night, as what Uriah did among the servants of David instead of going to his house, as recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 13. Second Samuel chapter 11 verse 13. It reads, "At David's invitation, he ate and drank with them, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep in his mat among the master's servants. He did not go home." That's just a physical sleeping. So in our passage of Exodus 22 verse 16, it means to lie with in the sense of having sexual intercourse with a woman. In any case, when a man then seduces a virgin and has sexual relationship with her, such an act is no doubt a sin directed towards God. But the focus at this point is with the community living. Community living. Thus, the consequence for sexual sin described in our passage concerns punishment from a human perspective. This is from the human perspective. Now that aside then, the first consequence of sexual sin that involves a virgin, that is not pledged in marriage to another man, is either a forced marriage or a hasty fine. In other words, he may be forced to marry her, or he will pay a hefty fine. Now, the idea of a forced marriage is introduced in the last sentence of Exodus 22, verse 16. Look at what it says. He must pay the bride price, and she shall be his wife. Now, it doesn't mean that Israel didn't have problems. They did, because of the sinful nature. But it wasn't as rampant as we have it today. Because if some of these things are implemented, maybe men will be more, a little more careful in what they are doing. The expression, though, pay the bride price, is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to rush or to go or come quickly, as it is used to describe Abraham rushing into his tent, following the visit of the heavenly guests to make preparation to entertain them, as stated in Genesis chapter 18, verse 6. Genesis chapter 18, verse 6. Now hold on to Genesis. It reads, so Abraham hurried. That's a same Hebrew word translated pay the bride price. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. Quick, he said, get 3 seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread. Now in our passage of Exodus 22 verse 16, the word means to pay the purchase price for a bride. To pay the purchase price for a bride. As a necessary gift or present to the bride's father to complete then the social arrangements of marriage. Now, so the purchase price for a bride was determined by the father. Now this we learn by the request of Shechem to Jacob after he raped Dinah, but wanted to marry her, and so requested that whatever the bride price was, he was willing to pay in order to marry her, according to Genesis chapter 34, verse 13. Genesis chapter 34, verse 12. Genesis chapter 34, verse 12. It reads, make the price for the bride and the gift I am to bring as great as you like. And I will pay whatever you ask me. Only give me the girl as my wife. Now the bride price was certainly a form of economical compensation to the family for the loss of the girl that is to be married. So it was more compensation. See, girls contributed in several ways to the economic well-being of their families in the roles that they played. For example, some of them served as shepherds of their family, flock, whatever they have, as was the case with Rachel, as we can gather from Genesis chapter 29, verse 6. And hold on to Genesis. Genesis 29, verse 6. It reads, "Then Jacob asked him, 'Is he well?'" That's asking about the uncle. "Yes, he is," they said. "And here comes his daughter, Rachel, with the sheep." Now that phrase, "Rachel with the sheep," indicates that she was a shepherdess, as was then clearly stated later. Look at verse 29. Look at verse 29 of Genesis 29. Look at verse 9 of Genesis 29. Verse 9 of the same Genesis 29. Verse 9 of Genesis 29 reads, "While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess." So that means she contributed in providing for the animals. That was part of her responsibility for the family. Now, it's not only that some of the girls served as shepherdesses, but since there was no indoor plumbing, they were primarily responsible for providing water for the family. Now, think about that. We have indoor plumbing, but many parts of the world still don't have those things, and they have to go to wherever their running water is to get water for the family every day, every morning, every evening. I know you can imagine that, right? I know that. But that's what they did. So if you marry such a girl, for example, what has happened? The family has lost a way of getting that. Now, so you know, we're not just making this thing up. It is in the Bible that the ladies were the water girls, so to say. This fact is implied in the function of Rebecca in drawing water for her family, for it was during one of the trips to draw water when Abraham's servant selected her through divine intervention as Isaac's wife, as narrated in the record of Genesis chapter 24, verses 11 through 6. Genesis 24, verses 11 through 6. Genesis 24, verses 11 through 16. Genesis 24, verses 11 through 16. This is said, Abraham's servant on a mission to go and procure a wife for Isaac. Here is part of this thing that happened. So we read from verse 11. "He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw water." That's what I was telling you. That's a function. They go get water. Verse 2 says, "Then he prayed, 'O Lord of Yahweh, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham.' See, I'm standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. Again, that's very clear. That's what they did. May it be that when I say to a girl, please lay down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I will water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. I know that thing is so foreign to us today, that we can trust God without any of these things we humans go through and mess things up. To trust God to lead exactly to the person you that you should be with as your husband or wife. Anyway, he says, and she says, drink, and I will water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Before he had finished praying, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. So what I'm trying to show you is clearly, that was an important role. Now we take, there are many things you take for granted because of the abundance of the blessings of God in this country. Many of us take water for granted. You get up and you just turn your shower and you jump in. You don't realize that there are people that don't have that. In case in some of these trips I've been to, been places, no shower. Now, so when they don't have those indoor plumbing, if they have young girls, they are not blessed because they have somebody to bring them water. So if that girl is married, then the family is running some kind of shortage. So that's an economic loss, so to say. Now girls also assisted with famine, as implied in the activities of girls involved in gathering grains after the harvesters, as was the kind of work Ruth participated in, as stated in Ruth chapter 2, verse 2. Now hold on to that. Once you get to Ruth, hold on to the same chapter. Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2, verse 2. It is, and Ruth, the Moabites, said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. Now the further advice of Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, implies that God then were involved in harvesting activities, as we may gather. Look at this, same chapter 2, go to verses 22 and 23. Verse 22 reads, Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his goals, because in someone else's field, you may be harmed. You may be harmed. So Ruth stayed close to the servant gods of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Now again, this harvesting is a problem. And so, young ladies have quite a bit. So if that young lady is married, that's a loss to the parents. So you understand why the bride price. So anyway, the point we're stressing though is a bride price was certainly money paid to the father to compensate for the economic loss to the family because of a girl being married. In societies where that is still practiced today, and many societies do, the more educated a woman is, the higher is the pay price. In other words, the more earning power she has, the more that man has to pay to get the woman. I know that's strange to you, I know that. So anyway, the punishment involved in seducing a virgin into sexual relationship is payment of a bride price. Now we will later justify our assertion that under this situation of seducing a virgin into a sexual relationship, bride price may be a punishment. Now see, the punishment associated with seducing a virgin into a sexual relationship is forced marriage, and that the man was required to marry the girl, as stated, go back where we started in Exodus 22, verse 16, where he said, "And she shall be his wife." Now, this clause expresses a forced marriage, especially on the part of the man. In the ancient world, it is expected that once a young girl reaches puberty, that she was a candidate for marriage that could take place at the right time. Now, this was also the expectation for a man, but it seemed that a man would not make any move to marry without knowing that he was in a position to provide for a wife or to take care of a wife. Now, this being the case, it is possible that a man who seduced a virgin into sexual relationship may not be ready to marry. But once he gets involved in sexual relationship with a virgin and he was required to marry her, that will be tantamount to a forced marriage. Furthermore, although the man has sexual relationship with a young lady out of lust, he might not want to marry her or marry as a wife. It's for this reason then that we indicate a part of the punishment for seducing a virgin into sexual relationship is a forced marriage that certainly involves payment of bride price. Now, be that as it may, as we stated, the first consequence of sexual sin that involves a virgin that is not pledged in marriage to another is either a forced marriage or a hefty fine. Now, we have considered the concept of forced marriage, so let us shift our attention to the hefty fine that such a person has to pay. The fine, that's a punishment for seducing a sexual relationship with a virgin, is conditioned on the virgin's father's response to the prescribed forced marriage that we have considered. So the condition is the case that the girl's father does not agree that the daughter be married to the man. It is this condition that is then stated in the conditional clause of Exodus 22 verse 17 that we're studying. He says, if a father absolutely refuses to give her to him. Now the word absolutely does not appear in the Hebrew text, but it's a word used to communicate to the English reader the Hebrew idiom involved, since really the Hebrew reads something like this. If refusing, her father refuses to give her to him. Now the Hebrew idiom involved here indicates that there is no uncertainty regarding about what is said, so that the one who has what is said could never deny later on, I didn't hear you. When they say a word and they repeat the same verb. Thus then the father of a girl in no uncertain terms makes clear he does not want the daughter to marry that man for whatever reason. So there is a sense that it can be said then that a father resists the prescribed instruction communicated in verse 16 regarding the first marriage. So you see the word refuses is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to resist. That is, of course, to be in a state of rebellion. In our passage, you know that it means to refuse. So anyway, the condition that warrants the man paying a hefty fine is that the girl's father refuses his daughter being married to the man, as in the verbal phrase of Exodus 22 verse 17. Look at what it says. Refuses to give her to him. Now the verbal phrase is a reminder that it is a father or a male relative that gives a girl in marriage to a man. Thus Laban gave Rachel to Jacob as his wife, as stated in Genesis 29 verse 28. Genesis 29 verse 28 reads, and Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Now Reuel, or Jethro, gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses, according to Exodus chapter 2 verse 21. Exodus chapter 2 verse 21. Exodus Exodus chapter 2 verse 21. It is Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Now this aside, then, the situation that we're considering is where a father refuses the marriage of his daughter to the man to whom she lost her virginity. Now when this happens, the man was still required to pay the bride price as his punishment for his sexual sin, as in the last sentence of Exodus chapter 22 verse 17 says, he must still pay the bride price for virgins. In other words, all of this is saying it is costly to be involved in sexual sin. Now literally the Hebrew really reads, wear out money according to the bride price for the virgin. Now the Hebrew word that is used really means to weigh. But in our passage of Exodus 22 verse 17, the word noda means to weigh out, to weigh out. However, really it is used in connection with silver. In our passage, although the NIV, they're not translated directly. But in the literal translation, the word really means, it has the sense of money being introduced, because we have a Hebrew word that means silver, that served as currency of the time. And so it is proper to translate it money. Thus then, when our Hebrew word means to weigh, that means to weigh, is used with a precious metal that served as currency of that time, to weigh out a given precious metal for business transaction simply means to pay, as the word then is used by Mordecai to report to Queen Esther the money Haman had pledged to pay for the extermination of the Jews, according to Esther chapter 4 verse 7. Esther chapter 4 verse 7. It is Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. See that sentence? Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury is literally of the silver Haman said to weigh into the treasures of the king. So in any event, the father of the girl refuses to give the daughter to the man who was involved in sexual sin. Now, although he refused, he was still required to pay a hefty fine, according to where we're studying Exodus 22, verse 17. Look at what it says, the phrase, the bride price for virgin. Now, apparently, there was a special bride price for a virgin at the time that we have, of course, no information about it, or any way of determining from the scripture what that actually is. Now, it is certainly less than the penalty for premarital sex that involves rape, where the man was required to pay 50 shekels to the girl's father, as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 28 to 29. Deuteronomy chapter 22 verses 28 through 29 reads, if a man happens to meet a virgin who is not pledged to be married and rapes her, and they are discovered, he shall pay the girl's father 50 shekels of silver. He must marry the girl, for he has violated her. He can never divorce her as long as he lives. Because the word virgin in this phrase, when they say the bride price for virgin, is translated from a Hebrew word that scholars are fighting about and debating that whether it really means a virgin. The reason is because our Hebrew word is used in the time Esther was selected the queen, because there were a lot of young girls. They were going through duty treatment. Every night they were sent to the king. one of them, and once they go, they don't come back. They go into the harem. And they were still, some were described as virgin. That's why some argue that our passage doesn't really mean virgin. The incident is given an example of in Esther chapter 2, verse 14. Esther chapter 2, verse 14. And see, hold to that, Esther chapter 2. He reads, in the evening, she will go there, and in the morning, return to another part of the harem, to the care of Shadrach, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the concubines. She will not return to the king unless he was pleased with her and summon her by name. Now later, the same girls who certainly had sexual relationship with the king and so became part of his harem were still called virgins, according to verse 19. Look at verse 19. Verse 19 says, when the virgins were assembled a second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. So based on that, some say, no, the issue of virgin in a passage that was studied cannot be correct. But the that notwithstanding, the sense of the word in our passage is that of a girl who has never had sexual relationship with any man. Now that the new translation or the international dictionary of the Old Testament and exegesis seem to bear that out in their own recommendation in a way. Now be that then as a man, the man that has sexual relationship with the girl that the father refuses marriage of his daughter was still to pay the bride price. It's not clear the reason for this payment. It is possible that such may be to defend the girl's reputation after she gets married and the husband complains she's not a virgin. Then he can tell the story. Of course, it's also possible that since her bride price had already been paid, that the eventual second the husband may not be required to pay the full price, knowing that you're not getting a virgin. So they may reduce the bride price based on the history. Now, although we do not have a record in the scripture of a process of a man marrying a widow or a divorced woman, the two examples that we have that involve David, there's no evidence, though, of any bride price being paid. This, according to the first in case of it, is with Abigail that David married after the husband died, according to 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 39 to 41. For Samuel, chapter 25, verses 39 to 41 reads, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, praise be to the Lord Yahweh, who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head. Then David sent word to Abigail, asking her to be his wife. His servant went to Carmel and said to Abigail, David has sent us to you to take you to become his wife. She bowed down with her face to the ground and said, here's your maidservant, ready to serve you and wash the feet of my master's servants. Now, the other case was the case of Bathsheba, according to 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 27. Second Samuel, chapter 11, verse 27 reads, "After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife, and bore him a son. But the thing David did had done displeased the Lord." So we do not have any reference to bride price being paid for widows. We don't have that. Now, so that could suggest that in this particular case, that the father of the virgin that a man has sex with might not ask for a second bride price from a future husband. However, the man guilty of sexual relationship with the man's daughter will still pay for the bride price of a future wife, so that the hefty fine he paid for premarital sex was to be considered a punishment for seducing a virgin to have sex with him. So anyway, there's more punishment associated with sexual sin in the section we are dealing with, and we'll examine that by the grace of God next week when it's studied. But meanwhile, let me just close by reminding you, the message is simply that sexual sin other than rape that involves a virgin not betrothed to a man does not require death, but bestiality and idolatry require death penalty. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to cause us to know these principles and be very helpful to those who may need information that will help them. This is our request in Christ's name.